Scripture reading tonight is Psalm 2. I invite you to turn there with me. Psalm 2, the first two psalms of the Book of Psalms, or the Psalter as it's sometimes called, really give us the introduction to the whole of the Book of Psalms. The first psalm, which I'll be making reference to tonight, shows us two paths. That's not new if we remember the words of Jesus about the broad way and the narrow way. That gives us two paths as well. But then Psalm 2 shows us that the way of the wicked, though it's chaff, though it's nothing, though it's futile, it's not exactly nothing at all, because evil mounts a battle, wages a war, and proceeds to plot against the cause of God and his Christ. So shall we look at Psalm 2 together? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Shall we pray together? Lord, your word is yours, and we pray that your spirit would be pleased to own the words of your servant as we consider your word together, and our own lives may be enlightened and strengthened in the way of faith. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, the first two Psalms, congregation, give us an introduction to the Book of Psalms. You'll notice how the very first verse of all the Psalms begins. It begins this way: "Blessed is the man." Blessed is a person who walks not in a certain way, but something else. Blessed, happy, under the care and favor of God. No matter what happens in your life, yet blessed, under his favor. You can have joy. You can be released from the burdens and sorrows and sadness of this life. Not because they're not burdens or sorrows or sadness, but they can't conquer you. They can't yank you away from his favor and care. That's how Psalm 1 begins. The whole Psalter begins, "Blessed." And then the very last verse of Psalm 2 says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Refuge means to flee to something. Refugees are people fleeing from, say, a war-torn nation, and they're trying to escape danger and find a place of safety, of care. Blessed are all who take refuge in the one that is God's anointed one. Blessed is the man. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's a theme that comes out over and over again in all the Psalms. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether life has knocked you flat, or it's yet to knock you flat, the Psalter is going to come back. The Psalm is going to come back over and over again. Blessed is the one who's calling upon God for help, for his mercy, for his presence, for his care, for his forgiveness, for his guidance, for his wisdom. Blessed. Why, O Lord, this? Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Now here's the big difference between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is a choice for everybody. Blessed is the man. You can live a certain way. And the way he talks about blessing is those who don't do certain things. Blessed are those who don't follow the crowd. Don't join the majority in evil doing. Notice how it talks about it. Blessed is the man who walks not. This is what they don't do in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. Isn't part of the gang saying, you know, enough of God's will, God's way, God what, who, huh? Blessed is the person, rather, who delights in the law of God. And the law of God, of course, isn't just the Ten Commandments. For Old Testament believers, to say law of God was basically to talk about the Old Testament. Blessed are those who, when word of God comes, they delight to be instructed by what God says, not by a bully down the block says, by a crass boss at work, by the group at school, by bloggers who want to hate somebody. That's an individual choice. We all face it. But you get to Psalm 2, and now it's cosmic. If Psalm 1 is domestic, Psalm 2 is international. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? It's a question with astonishment. Because what the psalmist wants us to see in Psalm 2 is that Christ is our blessing. Why would you go against the very one who's your source of blessedness, of happiness, of belonging, and having a future? And so the question the psalmist raises isn't a pondering, give me the answer. It's more a question of astonishment, of the folly and the foolhardiness of it. Now, we're going to look at this blessing in Christ, and the first thing we note here is there's four voices. There's four speakers. There's a rebel voice. That's the first three verses. There's God's voice. That's the next three verses. There's God's anointed voice, the anointed of God. He speaks also God's word and way, but it's a message to him for us. And then finally, the psalmist's voice, but don't forget, we're singing this with the psalmist. It's our voice to the world. So let's look at this, that Christ is our blessing, and he's that in spite of human rebellion against him. It's calling us to faith. Right away, why do the nations rage? This is a believer asking the question. This is us asking the question. Why do peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Capped letters there, the covenant God. Against his anointing, his anointed one, the anointed. saying, let us burst their bonds apart. Here's their voice. Here's what they say. Burst their bonds apart. Cast away their cords from us. We don't want God telling us what to do. God's a killjoy. God has all these rules. God cares about how I behave. He cares that, you know, I worship him. He cares that I don't lie to people and harm them with. He cares that I don't take someone's life or abuse someone sexually. He cares that I find my contentment in him and I don't chase idols. Let's burst these cords that tie us. It's just the opposite of the blessed man of Psalm 1. Because the blessed man of Psalm 1 says, I delight in the law of God. The law of God, the will of God, the way of God. Maybe I've said it in this pulpit, but if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments perfectly, you would almost have paradise on earth. Almost. If everyone loved their neighbor as themselves, we can pretty much get rid of the police department. If everyone would protect name and marriage and property and value and care and was going out of their way to love as you love yourself, wow! Everyone's in worship, loving God, wow! But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world in which nations, peoples plot, not God's way. No. Not him. Not his will. Not his word. Not his way. And notice very clearly who they plot against. Against the Lord, the covenant God revealed in the Bible, and against his anointed, which, as you know, anointed one is Messiah. Anointed one in the Greek language is Christus, which is the Christ. So where is the rub? It's between unbelief and the God who calls us to faith. The way of wickedness and the way of God's word and God's will. There's the rebel voice we hear. This is the anti-blessed way of living. Get God out of the picture. Get God out of the way. And this obviously is something that we all feel near, up close. We sense it. If it's the peoples or the nations, that's where we, you know, the old translation would say the heathen. What are the nations? The heathen, the unbelieving, the people's plot. And of course, it's not just political leaders, but you can start there. The Hollywood moguls, the chit-chat groups, the blog groups that people join to cheer each other on in their hatred. The sort of political pundits who tell us thus and so. The big business tycoons, who certainly aren't doing business according to God's holy will. Business is business, you know, as they say. It's business. It's my business. God can keep his nose out of my business when I'm doing business. Shysters, crooks, meanies, arrogant, pompous. And then you have various sort of media people and certain types of artistic people who would point the culture very much with a fist in God's face. No. Now, the psalmist says this is what they say, but it's in vain. In Psalm 1, he likens it to chaff. Now, I don't know how much you've been around farming or watched a combine at work, but as a combine harvests a field, the combine itself will separate the grain and keep that inside, or have an auger that puts it in a wagon as it goes along. And that which you see getting spit out the back is the chaff being blown by the wind. It's not the stuff you eat. It's not the stuff of value, of money. It's not the stuff you make bread with, okay? And God says in Psalm 1, the way of the wicked is chaff to be blown by the... It's inconsequential. It's insubstantial. It is chaff. That's why it's vanity. That's why it's foolishness. I mean, if you want to duke it out with someone, you don't pick God to be the enemy. That's why it's vanity. But notice, with all of this, with a disunited world, a world that's divided along the lines of nations, along the lines of ethnicity, along the lines of gender, along the lines of ideology, along the lines of economic status, and we see all this division everywhere we look in our world, but there's one place where they are united. The world comes together, and it's its fist in God's face. No to you and to the Christ. It's a perishing world. But it's also a world that God so loved that it, believing in His Son, it shall not, need not perish. Now, that's the rebel's voice. Listen to God's voice. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Yes, at times we have a giggling God, if I may put it that way. A giggling God looking at our foolishness, at our arrogance. I mean, God has to crack a smile at this one. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He'll speak to them in His wrath. It's laughable, but it's no laughing matter. And terrify them in His fury, because He says, notice what He has to say, as for me, I, it's very emphatic, as for me, I, the Lord, the enthroned one, have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, which is finally not going to be a David or a Solomon or a Josiah. Pick your king. Pick a king, any king. They're going to be a flunk and a failure until you get to King Jesus. That one I have set on my holy hill. That one, the one who's Savior and Judge. The one who's friend but can be foe. The one whose body was broken and blood was shed and now has full rights to call all to account. But also the one who says, come to me. I have set him on my holy hill. This is God's reply to human rebellion. We live in a world in which Christians in particular in our comfortable Western setting seem to have sensed for the first time in a long time, you know, we just might suffer for Jesus' name. We just, you know, Christians all over the world suffer for Jesus' name. But you mean we might just have to suffer for Jesus? Seriously, Lord? Seriously? Seriously? Yes. And as we worry and fret about that, we remember Revelation chapter 5. There's only one in all of heaven, earth, heavens above, earth beneath, waters under the earth, only one who's worthy to take the scroll, crack open the will of God to be done in history with its sufferings, with its woes, with its bowls of wrath, with its struggles of faith. The one who was slain and rose again. The one who is seated, has been set as king on God's holy hill. That one, Jesus. And so this ought to actually to console us. No one wants to suffer, me least of all. I'm as sissy as anybody in that department. I won't pretend that... You know, bring it on! Maybe when I was 19, I thought like that, but now I'm old and used up and tired, and I don't want to suffer either, okay? But this word of God comes to us and says, look, God laughs. How does that line go in Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? One little word shall fail him, topple Satan's kingdom, you know. Oh, is that a speck on my kitchen table? Our God is the mighty God. He's laughing at the big Hollywood moguls and the big business big shots and the big billionaires of our time. They're insubstantial. They're chaff. Now comes the third voice. This is God's anointed. In a way, you could say this is Jesus speaking. You know, they could say, well, this is all the kings who were favorable to God. Yeah, in a puny way, but Jesus is the big fulfillment. Where he writes this, or speaks thus, I will tell of the decree. Now, this is God's will, God's decree, but it's the anointed one speaking. The Lord, the covenant God, said to me, the anointed one, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Ask of me, I will make the ends of the earth your possession. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We continue to ask for that, right? Ask of me, and I will make the ends of the earth your possession, and you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now is the day of salvation, but a day of judgment awaits. There is a final day. There is a Revelation 5 enactment of the will of God that brings salvation and gathers peoples from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. Yes, that. But also a reckoning, a coming again on the clouds of glory, a coming again in which those who have seen him and even those who pierced him will cry to the rock in the mountains to cover them, to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. Ask of me. Now, this too ought to give us hope, because we live in times in which we're not to call upon judgment prematurely. We're not called to hate our neighbors as they might hate us. We're not called to despise rebels. We're called to pray for their salvation, but we're also called to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and let justice be done. We're also called to have compassion, because that's what we need from God. We're called that the Lord would be patient, because that's what we need from God. We're called that the Lord would be merciful, because we too need his mercy. We're called to pray for people that, rather than break their lives in the hellfire of judgment, he might break their hearts, that they would bend the knee in submission and adoration and love and confession and embrace, rather than as rebels conquered as enemies. The anointed one speaks, and he speaks as making the nations his heritage and the ends of the earth his possession, and that's you and me. Isn't it wonderful that the gospel's for the world, for every tribe, every tongue, every people? It was never meant to be just confined to a sliver of Palestine and to Jewish bloodlines. It emerges there. God starts from scratch somewhere. Let's start with Abram of Ur of the Chaldees. Abram, Ur of who, of what? Who doesn't even know God, and God makes himself. It's all divine initiative. Let's start from scratch. You don't know me, let me introduce myself. I owe you nothing, but I'm going to make a great nation of you, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, finally through the seed that comes from you, Christ the Lord. All the nations of the earth. That's what it means that he has set his king, who's his son, on his holy hill. And that's what it means that he makes the nations his heritage. We're his heritage. Every one of us could play family tree, right? And Le Mayu, you know, I say you detect something a little Frenchy in that name, you know. And we could play with names like that. And that's a wonderful thing to do, not to be divided against one another, but to be united by the blood of Jesus, the blood that lasts forever, the blood that makes us family of God forever, that blood. It's in that light, then, a world awakened to the brokenness of life, but not awakened to their own brokenness. Isn't that odd? We live in an age, I'll say I coined this term, but we live in an age what I call secular Pharisaism. Morals, morals, morality, morality, do this, live this way, not that way, that's wrong, this is right. You're not, your language is wrong, your attitude's wrong, your thinking's wrong, judge. Secular Pharisaism. And every one of them blind to their own moral depravity and selfishness and meanness and unforgiveness. All of them blind to their own selfishness and arrogance and snobbery. But what do people, sinners like that, need? They need mercy. They need awakening. They need rebirth. We all do. They need what we need. God help us. God change us. So, is Western civilization crumbling? Maybe. Or is God setting it up for a new 1-2 punch of blessing? I don't know. Christ knows, because he's the one who is worthy to unseal the seals of the scroll and say, God's will be done. And so it is. But that now brings us to the fourth voice, the psalmist's voice, and as we sing it with him, our voice, the church's voice. So you could say Christ is our blessing in spite of human rebellion. Christ is our blessing, grounded in divine laughter, which brings him forth. Christ is our blessing by the testimony of the victory that is through Christ himself. And Christ is our blessing in the church's proclamation of him. Notice this voice. Now therefore, O kings, here's a summons to the world. Here's the summons to the chit-chat hosts, the news media power brokers. Here's a message to the politicos, a message to the business tycoons, a message to your next door neighbor driving truck, a message to the student who's still young and on his way, a message to your broken life sister and your down and out cousin, and someone near and close to you. Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth and next door neighbor. Be wise, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear. Here's Old Testament speak for which we in the New Testament have richer words for. where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or in Old Testament words, be wise, be warned, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, know him, submit to him, kiss the Son. And the imagery there isn't that men like to hug each other and smooch. The imagery there is of royalty, like bowing the knee to kiss his royal ring in submission, in devotion, in adoration, in praise to God. That's the image. Kiss the Son. Because the Lamb is also the Lion. The Lamb who saves is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who can judge. And lest he be angry and you perish in the way, because this world is perishing. And the message of the gospel is believe on him that you shall not perish, but have eternal life. His wrath is quickly kindled. You never want to get into it with God. Why do the nations rage? They think they have life by the tail. I don't need God. I don't need his will. I don't need his way. I can do it on my own. I'm young. I'm strong. I'm going to live the life I want to live. Well, I'm middle-aged, and life has cheated me. I still got to grab some life the way I want it to be. I'm old, and I'm bitter, and I'm mad and angry, and life didn't turn out how it's supposed to go. Why do the nations and the peoples plot in vain against the very God who's the source of all, from whom all blessings flow? Rather, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who flee to the foot of the cross. Blessed are those who don't bow the knee in angry submission at the Christ who's King indeed, but with humble heart, Lord, fill my heart, take my heart, be my Lord, lead my life, be my King, I'm yours. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed is the man who's not doing this stuff, but he delights in. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Christ. Christ is our blessing. And that's a great message we can proclaim to the world in the face of human rebellion, but hearing in the background the chuckle of God at the futility of it. Relax. God is in control. His sovereign laughter echoes through history. His kingdom will come. His will be done to our salvation. Now that's hope. That's reason for rejoicing. That's an only comfort in life and in death. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, may we love you and be encouraged by the words of Psalm 2. May we take them to heart each day as we see rebellion, even in our own hearts. And may we ever not stop hearing that laughter and the testimony of Jesus himself of the victory that's through him. May we proclaim that to the world. We know this is your will for us in Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.